No, I was back next last week. It has been such a busy week. I kind of feel like this is my first week back all over again. But I think I'll get caught up here in just a little bit. I wanted to talk about the aspect of responsibilities of church membership. People say, I'd like to be part of this congregation. I'd like to place membership. And I thought about all kinds of things into which people place membership. I thought about the National Home Builders Association, the National Rifle Association, the one that I don't know anything about but has an odd name. It's called the Odd Fellows Club. Now, maybe it's more sensible than the name sounds, but I've, you know, known about it forever and I've never even looked it up. There's the IBEW, the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers, the National Honor Society, the Washington Education Association, American Kennel Club. I could join it if my hair was a little longer. Boys and Girls Club, Twin Lake Country Club, a yacht club. I thought, what would I do? I don't know. Yacht? I don't know anything about that. As a member of the military, my brother was a Marine, and I wanted to join the military when I was, I think, 18 years old, 17, 18. And as a Marine, I asked him, Jack, what branch of the military should I go into? Now, Drew, I'm just telling you what a Marine said. He said, don't join the Army. They're all dumb. So did I even ask? You know, no, I didn't ask. That became the law. And I said, what about the Air Force? They don't go in the Air Force. They're a bunch of bus drivers. Did I even ask? I asked nothing. He said, look, join the Marines. So I went and saw the Marine recruiter, and I said, this is what I want. I want to be a Marine pilot. And he looks at me, and he said, the Marine recruiter said, look, that's very elite. If that's what you want to do, don't do it here. He said, go see the Navy, that if you want to be a naval pilot, you have a better chance of reaching that goal there. So I went to see the Navy recruiter. And now this is, of course, 50 years ago. They do it a little bit different now. But back then, you go, you know, and it was the same story. Join the Navy, see the world, and your education, and your training, and all this. Well, I've always been a question asker. And so I said, okay, but what am I not going to like about the Navy? He said, I can't tell you that. I'm the recruiter. I walked out. I never went back. I never joined anything. But the reality is every branch will have its own responsibilities, its own qualifications, its own requirement. And I thought that would be helpful for us to talk about the responsibilities of membership in the Lord's church. Just the idea of responsibility simply means having duties or accountability. Little babies are born into the family, and for the first 30 days, they don't have any jobs. They just got to eat and cry and allow themselves to be changed, and life is good. Somewhere along in life, depending on what a parent requires, And sometimes it's 6 years old. I was talking to Albert C., who I mentioned fairly frequently, and his son Glenn died a week ago, and we did the memorial on Friday. But I was asking him about his life. He says, well, at 6 years old, I was put to work in the field. At 14 years old, I was taken out of school and began falling timber. And at 16, he was a swamp logger. Literally, you go out to cut cypress trees, and out in the swamp in a boat, you hop out of the boat, you're chest deep in water, and this is his story. He said, you're holding chainsaw over your head, and the water moccasins are following you. He said, they're 8 feet long. You're swishing the water to try to get them away. And a guy hired him to be a tree trimmer. And the second day, climbing trees and such as that, it says second day on, I was climbing the trees. Third day on, I was counted as a journeyman tree trimmer. in 3 months, I was the foreman of a tree crew at age 18. Every job will have their own things. And so there are certain duties and accountabilities. Just for fun, I'm going to throw in one other. I wasn't going to do it, but it's fun. Jim Myers had a metals reclamation contract with Canadian Northern Railway in that the copper wires that went along the poles, they could reclaim and sell and so forth, and the railway wanted to get it out of there. And Glenn, who I did the memorial for, and his brother Freeman were up there working with Jim, I don't know who else. And Jim talked about this, and he said, here it's by the Fraser, along the Fraser River. I said, how big's the Fraser River? He said, like the Columbia. And so they're up there climbing the poles and clipping the wires to reclaim it. And the next to the last wire, when Glenn clipped that, the pole started leaning out over the Fraser, and Glenn's on the top, and it goes under the water. And Jim says, oh no, oh no, oh no. Glenn, now he's down, head down in the water, he turns around and starts climbing up the pole and gets to the butt end on the land, takes off his climbing hooks, and Jim said he took them and threw them on the ground. And he said, I quit. I said, did he quit? He said, no. Wow. So there are some responsibilities, there are some jobs or associations that have specific duties inherent within them. And then the idea of church membership is a group of people associating, and in our case, meeting together because of some common spiritual tie or ties. And so I want to talk about 10 things about the responsibilities of church membership. In order to introduce that, I'd like just to talk about the church. Here's a principle most people understand, but it's good for everybody to review it. Just the phrase, the church, can be used in at least 2 different ways. And one of them is in reference to what we'll call the universal church. It's the church everywhere, right? When Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, was Federal Way specifically on his mind. He said, all right, 2,000 years from now there'll be a little group or Kent or Appleton, Wisconsin, or any place else. No, he said, I'm going to build my people. I'm going to build the called out of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and down in verses 22 and 23, here's where the Apostle Paul, in commenting to this church, said that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Again, he's not thinking of any specific locale, but the church universal. And in Ephesians 5:26, where Jesus so loved the church that he gave himself up for it. Or 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, how that these things are to be the pillar and support of the truth. That is the house or household of God, the family of God, which is the church of the living God. So there's a sense in which the church is mentioned, and it's just all of his saved ones. Then there's a second sense, and that is of a local church. And that is a congregation in a specific location, geographical area. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, here on that day rose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Not universal, not every place all at once. Paul then addressing congregations in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and by the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. Jesus in dictating letters to the church, Revelation 2:1 in Ephesus, 3:1 in Sardis, and so forth. So, this morning we're going to talk about our responsibilities of membership in the local church. I'm not talking somehow as a member of the saved body all over the earth. One of the things that is interesting, I was talking to a preacher within the last month who asked us, he said, is there really even a scriptural basis for this idea of placing membership, requesting membership in a local congregation at all? Well, the passage that came to my mind is Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Let's just say it. I choose the least likely person to have been convicted of this. Let's just say Rocky, mild, controlled, godly, spent the last 38 years in prison for being a mass murderer. And he said, hi, you got a potluck? I'd like to come to it this afternoon. You know, you kind of get the goosebumps and everybody moves away a little bit. He said, can I ride with you? Oh, my goodness. And so you could see there'd be some natural queasiness because Paul had been killing Christians. And he said, you can trust me now. I'm one just like you. They go, good. And Barnabas had to take him and show him how he had confounded the Jews at Damascus. And so some folks, though, don't want to do that. They do not want to be identified with a specific congregation. Perhaps it is in one case. They don't want to follow what the elders have to say. The elders might say, Tom, you're supposed to do A, B, C, and D. And Tom says, I might do A, but man, nobody's telling me to do B and C. Some folks just don't want to come regularly. I don't want you to require anything of me. I'm going to come where I want to come and go where I want to go, and nobody's going to have a thing to say to me about anything. Some may just want to drift and hide. I don't want people knowing what I'm up to, and so I'm just going to kind of cruise through the shallows and the shadows. But the Apostle Paul wanted to associate with a particular congregation at a particular time. And he was an apostle, right? Romans 1 and verse 1. Well, if an apostle would, you'd think ordinary members would. And he had spiritual gifts. He said, the signs of a true apostle were done among you. If he could do them all, plus, he would have had miraculous knowledge. In Galatians chapter 1, down in verse 11 and 12, after he was baptized in Damascus, he tells the Galatians, I did not immediately go to Jerusalem, but I went away into Arabia and so forth. He said, because the gospel that was preached by me, I got by revelation. So, if you have an apostle that had all spiritual gifts and miraculous knowledge, and he wanted to be part of a congregation, you'd think it would make sense for believers to do that as well. And so what we ask people to do is, if you'd like to be part of the congregation, let us know. Let's talk about it. And generally what we'll do is, now maybe we've known you for 138 years, and it's mellow, or maybe a person's brand new and we don't know. A lot of times we'll sit down, the elders, and just talk, and we'll go out and have a cup of coffee. So let's talk about that. Here's what we're about. How do you see this? And I'm going back years ago. Cecil Brandon had been at Military Road and came here along with a number of you. It was just, he and Belva, just what sweethearts. And I had mentioned once, maybe 6-8 months ago, that he would come up, and as he got older, on a walker, and he'd get up and he said, brethren, I just love you. And he said, for the first time in 17 years, I feel like I'm at home. Now, he had family there, But the relationship was different for him here. And I just cherish that. Now, the reason I mention that is when he and Belva wanted to talk about being members here, we said, well, let's talk about it. Here's what we're about. He had such a neat attitude. He said, you know, I may not agree with you on everything, but I'll not cause you 1 minute of heartache. Well, you know, that kind of wonderful attitude, we just cherished him and Belva as they were part of us. And so, if someone wants to be part of the local congregation, we ask. And let's talk about what we're about and does that meet what the Bible has to say. There's another area I'd like to talk about as a responsibility, and that is of edifying. That is, do you build others up? Sometimes buildings are called edifices. And so is it, do you build others up in a local congregation? 1 Corinthians 14:26, he said, let all things be done for edification. Everything we do as we're together, are you actually helping somebody else, or are, and I'm going to have fun, well, let's say Anthony Pena, let's just, and he's not, just, he's a downer, a negative, everything bad and terrible, and how's the weather? Oh, that's rotten. How's your car? Oh, that's rotten. How are the kids? Oh, they're all rotten. You know, just, oh, my goodness. And so, whether or not that was true, everybody comes away and says, ooh, boy, that's not very good. But what happens is everybody has troubles. Everybody has struggles. But if our attitude is, what can I do to be an encouragement to you? What can I do to build you up? Are believers stronger because of what you said and did today? Ephesians 4, verse 29, you know, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as good for edification, so that it may give grace to those that hear. So are the people blessed when you get done spending a little time with them? Are they, oh man, that was so good. I was talking to Jennifer and she said, and I feel so much better because of that. Or you can see, and you've all come across people like this in some congregation, they're just complaining and negative and gossiping, and you come away saying, oh my goodness, okay. And so you think about that. One of the responsibility is people's, you come to get fed and energized and motivated. Amen. But you come to feed and energize and motivate. It goes both ways. So if you see yourself that way, and I thought about a car battery. When you start up the car, it gives its energy to the starter motor, which transfers it to the flywheel and to your then to your engine, and the pistons go up and down and the sparks fly and such as that. But having said that, then it takes a breath and the alternator is building up the battery. And so there's an ebb and flow along that line. So I need to think about that. Do I want to be a member of the congregation? As I'm here, I'm looking at more than just what do I get. What do I get to give? And along that line, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says, and encourage one another and build one another up. I'd like you to think about Hebrews chapter 10 and down in verse 21. If you have your Bible, we'll turn over there just for a moment. And I've got an old Bible here that I left my last one in Issaquah, and this one isn't quite as good. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, down verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. So one question I ask people sometimes, have you been baptized? And depending on their background, some say yes or some say no. And if not, we'll talk about that. And then I'll ask why. Was it the biblical reason? Then drop down with me
into verse 24, where he says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds.
So it's not only encouraging, now what can I do to help that person take the next step? Because we are awfully familiar with verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. And some people do. They just kind of quit or go off or this or that or have problems and get discouraged. So part of the responsibility is to meet together. And when we're meeting together, it is to encourage. It is to build up. But sometimes a person is just dragging. And that word encourage, parakaleo, is like our idea is you put your arm around somebody. They're really having a tough time of it. I coached younger kids sports, and sometimes you can see this kid tried their very best and totally muffed up. I saw an interesting sports clip this last week of a soccer game, and I enjoyed playing soccer. I play fullback. I love being a goalie. And here's this goalie. The ball comes to him. He picks it up, and what he's going to do is he's going to heave it. He's going to throw it. Except somehow it got stuck, and he threw it all the way around into his own goal. I mean, that will be forever on sports clips. You know, you throw it in your own goal. You scored for them. Oh, my goodness. And so what would you say to a guy like that? Well, you put your arm around him. Well, bud, odd things happen to everybody. And like you do anything in sports, you say, shake it off, right? Because now you've got the next play, and you can't be dwelling on what just happened. So you think about who could use that encouragement, who's missing, who's having a particularly tough time. And then you yourself make sure, I'm going to be here. I want to be regular. I want to be consistent, because that does itself encourage people. The next thing I'd like us to talk about is it is so here, but sometimes I talk to congregations, and I had a preacher from a different area call me just about a week ago on this very point, that congregations are designed to be organized in a certain way. In Acts chapter 14 and down in verse 23, at the end of the first missionary journey, here's Paul and Barnabas returning, and verse 23 said, and they appointed, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there was a period of time between which the church was established when it didn't have elders. Paul finished the missionary journey, and at least that segment of it, and on the way back, appointed elders. Now you have the same kind of thing in the book of Titus and in chapter 1 and in verse 5 when Paul talks to this young evangelist and he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, a very tough place to preach, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So the preacher asked me, he said, look, in our congregation, you talk about church organization, it's supposed to have elders. We don't have elders. I said, that's right. If they're not qualified, you can't have them. So in that period of time between when Paul established the congregation and later came back and appointed elders, they were a scriptural congregation, but they're scripturally disorganized, if you will, not fully organized. After you have elders, you are scriptural, but now scripturally organized. I like this particular graphic because it shows what would have been an early shepherd defending the sheep, in this case, against a bear. We're aware that Titus 1, 6 through 9, has qualifications for an elder, as does 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 8. What surprises us sometimes is that major American denominational religions, the ordinary members, and sometimes people even put in the eldership, do not realize there's qualifications. I had a neat opportunity to talk with an attorney several weeks ago, and I was talking with them. I said, there are qualifications for an elder, and we turned over and we just read them. And so as you, as a congregation, you'll want to have elders, provided they're qualified, and then they have a job to do. It's not an honorary thing where you just have a little black plaque on your lapel and shake people's hands. Paul said, Acts 20 and 28, to the elders of Ephesus that he met at Miletus, be on guard for all the flock over whom the Holy Spirit has made you shepherds. You got a job, like David had as a young shepherd boy to defend against the lion and the bear. It doesn't, woo, man, you sheep, take care of yourself. Man, I'm climbing up on the rocks where the bear can't get me. No, your job is defensive. And so that's one of the things we elders do. We look for, is there a problem that's going to come in and cause believers enormous grief? And our job is to stand in the gap. And so a congregation ought to have elders and deacons as well. And then with that, the congregation, having appointed them according to the qualifications laid down by the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. I like this graphic because some of the sheep are grazing around on the grass. One shepherd has a little lamb in his left arm, and maybe that's the mom down below. Say, hey, that's my lambie, and where are you going and whatnot. And that's what you do. You care for God's lambs. You don't own them. This congregation isn't ours from the standpoint of ownership. And so when you think about what God's shepherds were supposed to do, and then the lambs in relationship, he said, obey and submit, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not grief. So you think about kids. When they're little, you can get them to do most anything. But it may be a royal battle. But isn't it wonderful if you ask the kid, would you clean up your room? Would you help me clear the dishes? And they say, sure, Mom. You go, wow, how great that is. Now, if they're really ornery and you're spanking and whatnot, you can get through that, but then it's a battle. So this aspect of the church's relationship to elders is really one of faith and obedience, and they're intertwined. That if you have chosen your elders, your leaders well, they're going to be qualified. They're going to have the good attitudes. They're not going to lead the congregation into ungodly things. And if that's so, you can have confidence in them. And I thought about this in regard to this new building we're looking at buying. There's features that say, oh my, that's going to cause a problem. Oh, I wonder about that. What we would ask you is trust the elders. Rocky has not done anything nutty in 20 years, right? Is Rocky apt to start doing nutty things on Monday morning? No. He's got a history of stability, maturity, stature, and wisdom. And I haven't done anything nutty since Friday, so we're good. Because really it's one, that area of trust. We will do our very best looking at all the different issues. And okay, and we'll do this first and that second. Or no, we're not going to do Z, but we will do Y. Because as parents, isn't that what you do with your kids? You're trying to do the very best for them in love and bless them and bring all the pieces of the puzzle together. And so we elders, if you've trusted us thus far, trust us. We'll do the right thing. Then there's another responsibility of members to the local church, and that's benevolence for needy saints. And I say that because from the standpoint of the church, every time the church is mentioned as helping,
it's always specified for needy saints. I mean, we might say, my parents were members of the Hungarian Singing Society. And so what if Rocky and I said, you know what, they're a great group of people. Hungarians can't be all bad because there's Paul. And so we're going to send $10,000 to the Hungarian Singing Society because they could use some help. What would you say? No, that ain't happening. They may be good people. They may need help. And particularly if Paul had anything to do with the singing, they need a lot of help. But it's not the church's job to get involved and helping in that area. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, and we read that repeatedly. Now concerning the collection for the saints, it was clear in that instance. And the parallel to that, when he writes not only to Corinth but to Rome, talking about contributing to the needs of the saints. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, he says, this service is fully supplying the needs of the saints, over and over again. Now, if you want to contribute to the American Kennel Club, that's fine. You can do whatever you want. Boy Scouts of America or Kite Flying USA. Do whatever you want with your own money. But congregationally, it was designed to help believers. And on that quadrant, I'll say, I got a phone call as I was driving down the freeway at 60 miles an hour from Emilio Alvarez in the Philippines. I'll answer it, and I just stick the phone under my seatbelt so I'm not handling it, holding it, this and that. And he said, he's a preacher in the Philippines and so forth. And he said, we've just been hit with three typhoons and just believers inundated with water, this and that. And so I'll double check our local sources here. I'll check with Ben Potterbaugh and get a sense of how much relief has gone that way, how much they seem to need, because his brother Jim is over there and has been for decades. Now with that, what about families? Well, God has something to say about that, and that is just the little family unit is designed to take care of his own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, for if any does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because atheists will tend to take care of atheists. Buddhists will take care of Buddhists, their families and so forth. I've got, as you know, I've got a disabled brother. And if I say, okay, we're going to take up a collection and we're sending my brother $10,000, you might say, well, he may need $10,000, but he's not a Christian. It doesn't come from the congregation. It would be my responsibility, not the group responsibility. So sometimes I'll ask a person, have you got family? Can they help out in this area or in that? Because Paul said, you know, let them take care of them and let not the church be burdened. So there's an area of benevolence where Christians taking care of Christians within biblical guidelines. And there's another thing, and that is about church discipline. I titled this one, The Danger of a Church That Won't Discipline. And what you're looking at is water, and like somebody's drowning and the hands are reaching up, because sometimes that's what happens with people's lives, right? They're just drowning in sin. The familiar scripture we have starts with Matthew 15, goes down to verse 17, where he says, New American Standard reading, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. That is, to prove again. Take your Bible and say, look, Henry, there is a problem here. You've been knocking over 7-Elevens on a regular basis. You can't do that. And I choose that because I don't know anybody here that's been knocking over 7-Elevens recently. But it could apply to anything, right, that is done purposefully, rebelliously, and consistently. And you go and say, look, let me tell you what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4, down in verses 26 through 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather labor with his hands. He said, I can't get a job. It's all going to younger people, or it's all going to women, or whatever the reason is, I've been to jail and they won't hire me.
Would you say, oh, well, okay, knock over to... No, you wouldn't say, I don't care if they don't hire you. You can't be knocking over to 7-Elevens. He said, oh, I don't think that's right. Everybody's got a little flaw. And so he said, if he doesn't listen, you take one or two others that every word might be confirmed. So let's say I take Jim Hester and Mickey and we go over and see Henry. You're not allowed to knock over 7-Elevens. He said, look, who are you guys telling me what to do? I mean, you guys haven't been flawless. I'm not flawless. I just knock over them on Friday night. They've got insurance to cover it. That's why we pay insurance. He's got all his rationale, and it's all wrong. Well, what do you do? Verse 17a, and if he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. The church says, now generally it doesn't go that far, because the person I've called Henry finally said, he gets a picture of, this is not working out very well. But he could. He could be real stubborn. Oh, no, I think I've got a right to do it. As a matter of fact, our retailers expect it to happen. That's why they have, or what? And we've got law enforcement to take care of it. I just make sure they don't catch me. They got all the arguments and they're all dumb. And he goes before the church, and the church tells him, Henry, you cannot do that. And if he doesn't listen to the church, you treat him, as New International Version says, as a pagan or a tax collector. Anybody here invited a tax collector over your house for Thanksgiving? Oh, no, man, I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I wish the government would just somehow lose my name and address. They wouldn't even send me that stuff anymore. I don't want anything to do with them. They can be great people. But I just don't associate. He said, that's what you do if somebody is a consistent, rebellious, unrepentant sinner. They don't want to change. Everybody's talked to them. And they said, well, I'm coming to church anyhow. You say, yeah, but you are not recognized here. In the moral issue in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, he that has done this deed might be removed from your midst. Galatians 6:1 said, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. So maybe you can reach him. Maybe there's a time they're just pushing everybody away, but maybe now they'll listen. So, and maybe you're the person. Sometimes, and I was just talking to a brother yesterday, that there was a person that needed to be returned, but really hadn't talked to me in months. And so when I saw them, I just said hello. I just use Kim out here because I'm looking at her. I said, it's good to see you. I thought, I'm going to build a little bridge. And another brother saw the same person a little bit later that morning. And they said, say, are you going to work on Monday? Oh, yeah, I am. Well, will we see you on Sunday? And so, good. So my sense is that person would probably receive the admonition a little bit better from that person than from me. So, like iron sharpens iron. You get a sense of, okay, that person is kind of resistant to me, you know, but maybe Cindy Barnett, they'll say, oh boy, I'm so glad you talked to me. And so you might be the very person to reach that I can't. So there's a responsibility to participate in God's plan of discipline. Because I was talking to individuals from a congregation about 3 weeks ago that virtually never do congregational discipline for any reason at any time. Now they've got a problem. They've got a historical precedent. I don't care what a person does. We don't ask any questions. We don't do anything. They leave, they leave. They come back, they come back. I said, well, here's what the Bible has to say. You might think about starting sometime. So there's a responsibility to discipline. And there's a responsibility to spread the gospel. Beautiful passage, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, and not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but also in every place your faith has gone toward God has gone forth. We love encouraging each other in personal evangelism here. But think about it, if, Lord willing, we get the building in Tacoma, here we are in a commercial district. We got a Starbucks across the street, an empty lot on the other corner, a Reinhard Fuel on the other corner, and a bus stop out in front, and you know, a restaurant over beside, and so it's not inherently a family-friendly area. Where we're going is just everyday people. They got their houses, their jobs, and yards, and kids, and problems, and whatever they got. So you look and say, wow, it's not, we get to be in a new building and now we're going to relax. We get to go to a new building and we're going to pick up the pace. We got tremendous opportunity. And somebody had stopped by the building and a lady had come by and said they were looking for a place to worship. As Jerry Honeysett and I went by about a week ago, to take a banker to look at the building, and he went through it and said, oh man, what a great deal, what a great deal. He's not the guy that actually signs off for the loan, but his job was to take pictures and do a preliminary. He said, oh man, great value, great place, oh man, this is wonderful. And there was another one of the former members of the Christian Fellowship Church there. He was also one of the elders. And he had mentioned to Jerry that he just lives three blocks. And Jerry says, why don't you come? He said, I'll come. We'll see how that works out. And so there's a tremendous opportunity, not only the people that used to go there, but the people in the neighborhood as well. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah would get taunted and everything else. So he said, I've decided I'm just not going to say anything. He said, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. And so if your attitude is, I'm just going to share it. Whoever wants it can have it. I'm just going to talk to people about it and see where they go along that line. And then the next one I want us to look at is our ninth point. Here I'm citing Ephesians 4 and down in verse 3, where he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I just summarize that our job is to preserve the unity of the church. What can I do to help the believers get peace, get along, and make everything smooth? Romans 14, 19. So then let us pursue the things that make for peace. Think of kids in the back seat of a car. And you're driving along, and it could be three kids and two windows, right? Or the brother to the sister, and they're just taunting. And they're, nee, 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 nee. Mom, he's looking at me, or he's breathing on me, or whatever. Doing things that's just satisfying to, let's say, a nine-year-old boy, and driving a 10-year-old sister bonkers. Well, we can think about what makes things peaceful. How about husbands and wives? You know, isn't there times where your mate will say something and you think, you know, it's just going to be better if I just don't say anything at all. Passage I've cited for years and years in marriage counseling. Ogden Nash said, to keep love flowing in marriage's loving cup. When you're wrong, admit it. And when you're right, shut up. And so there has some merit in that. You think, man, I could say, you say, Paul, that's just going to start another argument. It's not that big deal. Or saying, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I'll try to do better. That just helps grow the little plants of peace. And that's what God asks us to do. Matthew 5 and down in verse 9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I have an attorney that is not my attorney, that is dealing with my brother's stuff, and I'm not his guardian. They'd like me to become it. And they share some very important legal stuff that, again, is not my job. And they said, I would like you to keep it confidential. Now, what she said was, not really. And I can't tell people that because I was given that in confidence. It's not illegal. It's not immoral. Nobody's going to suicide or hunt somebody down and shoot them. I've just been given a piece of information that is very important. And so in the doing of that, if I revealed it, I can't do any good by revealing it, but I can mess things up really bad. You know, isn't that true in other areas of life sometimes? You have a piece of information, and maybe it's just best you keep it. It may be sensational. It may be interesting. But it's not somebody else's business. And so in my relationship with this attorney, they've asked me that twice, and twice I just said, absolutely. Now, just by the way, you know, if somebody will ask me, hey, and sometimes people start up, Paul, I want to tell you something you can't tell anybody. I'll say, okay, first of all, before we talk about whatever it is that you want to tell me that I can't tell anybody, is it illegal? No. Are you considering suicide? No. And sometimes I'll say, if you trust me, just trust me, I will use good judgment. And most of the times they say, fair enough, and they just share. Because in the back of my mind, somebody's going to say, okay, I'm going to hang up and go rob Bank of America, and I'm taking everybody hostage. And by the way, and you said you wouldn't tell anybody. Well, you painted yourself into a corner. But just that aspect of what can you do to bless others by sometimes with your silence. And somebody will come up and say, hey, what do you think about Zach? I say, he's cool. They don't know he's doing cocaine on the side. He's really not. But what you're doing is, maybe I was working with Zach, and again, I use him because he read our scripture this morning. Just family, you guys are just really neat guys. I don't pick on people I don't like or are actually in the bad stuff. So, oh, I shouldn't have used that guy. He's really out there doing it. But the reality is, you come to trust people, and sometimes what you do is talk to them personally, and you don't reveal their situation to somebody else because they're already demonstrating measurable progress. And here's the last point that I wanted to make in responsibilities of church membership. 1 Corinthians 15:58, and it's supportive of all the other things. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Being steadfast means being firm by nature. You determine, I'm here, I'm solid, you can count on me, I am trustworthy. And unmovable, you're unshaken, unwavering. And, well, I had a bad month, I guess I'm going to give up on God. Well, I'm back for a week, I'm gone for 2 months. Well, I'm here for 4 months, I'm gone for a year. People can count on you, and you will be solid. That's what God asks for. And then always abounding. That is exceeding the ordinary abundance. Whatever is a lot, you're doing that and more. You're always in service to God. And so, as you think about this, it means being unmovable through the storms, being an example to others by how you live. And I just use both Mike and Carol and Joe and Karen. You say, oh, no, I think they've given up this week. Enough. Every time you talk to them, here's this big ordeal they're going through. And they're saying, well, we're just trusted God, and it's been a tough week. And he just, wow, I get strengthened by hearing them. I thought, wow, how awesome. You are somebody else's hero. You're demonstrating that confidence in God's control, and it'll eventually work out for good, however God wants that. In the end of the memorial I did for Glenn C., I had given an invitation to anybody who might like to talk about faith and salvation such as that just a couple minutes prior, and I ended with Glenn C.'s 29-year-old son's statement about his dad. He said, my dad was an exemplary father. And he talked about a lot of things. And he says, he was awesome. I think of him as Superman. And I told the group, I said, that's not unusual from a 9-year-old, right? Oh, Dad. But when you get to be 10, okay, Dad, you're falling off the pedestal, 11, 12, 13, 14. Here's a 29-year-old that said, here's a legacy Dad left with me. You're all leaving legacies for somebody. They're trusting in you. They're admiring you. They want to follow your example. Why? Because we're following the Lord. And we simply want to fulfill our responsibilities in church membership. If you're here this morning, like Sean Soto last week, you'd like to be baptized in the body of Christ because you believe in the Savior, you're willing to confess His name and repent of your sins. We're ready. Are you ready? As we stand and as we sing.